This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
To Matthew chapter 1 and the 18th verse. Amen. Appreciate each one that came to church this morning. And appreciate what God's done for us. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. Amen. First seven verses. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth bread unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, amen, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Amen. Let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings this morning. We're in the right place. We come to hear the word of God. Lord, we come to worship, Father, to apply it to our lives, to make sure that we're in the right spiritual condition, that God, we are ready for heaven, that we know how to please you in this life. For all these things and more, we pray that you bless this morning. Bless those that can't be here, Lord, with whatever their need might be. And dear God, we are thankful for a people that yet love you, that do their best to please you each day, to provide a place where people can come and be saved. Most of all, we appreciate our Savior. We're thankful in this season that we know the one who created all. Lord, help us be faithful in where we have to move up. Help us in that way, that we might be closer to you, Father, and put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. As we are reading, I hope you are paying attention to what we're reading. We'll make reference here as time goes by to some of these things. It's easy just to read the words and not pause long enough really to gain their importance, you know, on what it truly means. But this morning we want to speak about our Savior. We sang some songs about that this morning, didn't we? And putting our Savior first. You might say, well, we're instructed to do that. It's our desire. We know how. But Jesus, and we'll say, is many things to his people. And I do say his people. But also Jesus will be many things to many people. And we'll read some verses here shortly where he illustrates some of that. But among those many things, Jesus needs to be first Savior. Amen? Is that all right? Because if he is not first Savior, and if he doesn't remain first Savior, well, then these other many things, and he is many things, will start to become just as important, and the Savior will become just as important as those other things. And after a while, when we need a Savior, well, then he'll be confused with these other things that are just important, or they are, I won't say equally important, but they're just important. And my desire this morning is that we would once again hear in the, I think, second Sunday of December, begin to contemplate Jesus as Savior, because it was for this reason that he came. The other things the Bible tells us are available for those once he is your Savior. But even after we're saved, if he simply becomes Savior among other things, then those who have counted him as Savior, I think, will begin to struggle. And when they need him most, when we need Jesus the most, we need him as Savior. And I'll just say it right now. He's healer. He's counselor. He's Prince of Peace. He's our confidant. He's our friend. He's our intimate. He's all these things. But first, he's Savior. And Savior must be above all and must remain above all. Because if he's not always Savior, regardless of those other things, and we'll see that in times of need, those other things are important. But if he is not Savior above all in those other times, then I think we're going to run into trouble. In this season, we're reminded more than any other that the Savior that God sent into the world is Jesus. And more than any other purpose, he was born to save his people. First the Jewish nation and then the Gentiles. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, that's what he said. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Matthew, and if we look at the Bible and study the Bible from different points of view, which is appropriate, Matthew was written to the Jews. Matthew of the four Gospels has a flavor of convincing the Jewish nation that Jesus was the Messiah of prophecy and that he fulfilled prophecy. And if you go through Matthew of the four Gospels, more than the others, makes reference to Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah and then compares that to Jesus to fulfill that prophecy. And so in the first chapter here, it's not unusual that we would find a verse that talks about Jesus and his people. Because first, Jesus said he was come to the Jewish nation. Amen. Is that all right? Can I say that? Is that what he said? Right? The woman that came behind him and wanted help, he said, but he was sent first to the Jews. So you can say amen. And then after that, if you get to a book like Luke, which is the same author as at least part of Acts, perhaps Acts, Luke and Acts, we see that it's written beyond the Jewish nation, now to the Gentiles. But for Matthew, Jesus and the fulfillment of prophecy has an important audience, the Jewish nation. And so he will save his people from their sins. Well, we know by extension that God's purpose was not just to save the Jewish nation, but to save all mankind. And so we are also his people, and he has also come to save us. Now, in contrast to this idea that Jesus is called as Savior to save his people, in contrast to this idea is a popular idea today that we can save ourselves. And you see this repeated over and over, even by people who have expressed in times that they love God. That when a problem arises or problems become very great, that our natural tendency is to try and save ourselves and to try and do whatever we can do to fix the problem. And we see this not only in situations where we are affected, but also in the world in general, that the nation today and the world, I suppose, as much as any time in the past, thinks that we can save ourselves as a people. I don't know, if I go back 1,000 years and I'm thinking of myself in some village someplace without electricity, without fuel, without communication, just isolated in this little town, this little village someplace, eking out an existence on my farm, you know, growing some crop, amen, depending on the weather to keep me alive. Amen. And I don't really even know a whole lot about the next village over. I certainly don't know a whole lot about the next country over. I'm not thinking that I can save myself. I'm thinking that I'm pretty susceptible to the world around me, and that I'm pretty vulnerable, and that I really can't save myself. And so I'm still thinking 1,000 years ago, especially if I'm in a place where people have brought Christianity to my village, I'm thinking that the Savior means a lot to me, if I'm thinking right. But now here we are today, and we think we're pretty smart. And our village is quite large. We can communicate across the world in a moment. And we're thinking we have lots of problems, but that we're capable of solving these problems ourselves because we're that much smarter than we've ever been before. And so people say, well, the oceans are rising. Amen. I was talking to somebody that I know well, and they were telling me the reasons why the oceans were rising and why carbon emissions were increasing and why it was creating climate change or global warming or whatever you want to call it. And they said it was because of the cows. More than anything else, it was the methane emissions from the cows. And they were causing the environment to heat up and the greenhouse gases and so forth. This was news to me. And so I looked it up. I went to the EPA website because I figured they would know something about these things. And I discovered that according to them, in the chart of all the contributions to greenhouse gases, that the largest was carbon dioxide by far, and then 10% of those gases that they count as involved in this problem are described as methane gases, 10%, one-tenth of that. And then it had a breakdown as to what causes those methane gases, and it said that one-tenth of that one-tenth was caused by animal emissions, 1%. And so at least the popular culture, popular notion of why our seas are rising and the polar caps are going to melt and all this was because of cows. And so then the thing that we have to do is we have to not eat cows. We need to focus on something else other than cattle. Because of 1% of the whole problem. But you see, the point in all this is that not only do people think that they can solve their own problems ultimately, but so often we get it wrong. And a lot of it is based on popular rumor, urban legend, Some people call it old wives' tale. But see, people think that we know so much now because we have it in our hand. We can look at the internet right here and it headlines from around the world changing moment by moment. And I'm so informed. And this individual was convinced, and I certainly wasn't going to argue, that our problem was cows. Or we think that, you know, the problem is that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Now, I want you to stay with me because this kind of thinking can get in our heads because of the drumbeat of the world that's in your pocket, on your phone, and wherever you pick up your news. I mean, this drumbeat. They used to say, you can't believe everything you read in the papers, but people don't read the papers anymore. So now you have to say, you can't believe everything that you read on your phone. And so people say, well, the problem is now that if we could only solve the difference in incomes between rich and poor, then we would save everything. And so we have to argue on economics. Or if we could only agree on how to keep people safe from terrorists or criminals, then things would get, I mean, we would solve all our social problems. If we could only discover how we are made and we'll redesign our own selves so that we won't have sicknesses anymore. If we could only agree on that, and then we could only agree on who should pay for that. And then we'll have arguments about that. And so it's just, the whole world is in these camps arguing about how to heal themselves. And more than that, arguing about what the problems are that we need to be healed from. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's step one. That's step one. All the other things are not step one. And even those things that we know as his people, they're not step one. This is step one, to be saved from our sins. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9. You say, what are you referring to? Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is a popular verse this month. Somebody stand up and read that, would you? Loud enough so we can all hear you. Isaiah 9:6. Someone be brave.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called.
Wait. Look at the list of things that his name shall be called. All right, first. All right?
Counselor.
Yes.
The mighty God.
Yes.
The everlasting Father.
Amen.
The Prince of Peace.
Okay, and that is not the entire list. That's a brief summary of what his name shall be called. But first, his name shall be called Savior. First, his name shall be called Savior. You say, brother, I don't see it in that list. For he shall save his people from their sins. First, his name shall be called Savior. His name shall also be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, his name will be called all those things as well, but we need a Savior first. And we can add other things to this list. Healer, right? Comforter, that's kind of in that list. He's our source of knowledge, right? He's first in our home and in our family. If we mess up, he's our advocate. He's everything. He's our protector from Satan's devices. Amen? And other things. And you can keep going. Jesus is all of those things. So why would anybody want to turn anywhere else to the exclusion of Jesus? But first, he's Savior. And if that doesn't remain first, Savior first, these other things will start to muddy the soup. And you say, how could they? God, wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called these things. How could we get confused with that list? Because when the going gets tough and things really get hard and life gets confused, we need to remember who our Savior is. Our Savior delivers all these other things. But if he ceases to become our Savior, and he has been our Counselor, or he has been our Healer, or he has been our Confidant, or he has been our friend, and all these other things. Amen. And you say, brother, why are you lifting one above the other? And he shall save his people from their sins. That's the first thing he was called to do. The first thing. It's the most important thing. And we're kept by our Savior. We're kept by him. We can't ever lose that importance. We can't ever muddy the waters. He's all these other things, but they all follow from him being our Savior. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. It's a simple message this morning. We just want to call your attention to the Christ who is our Savior. John chapter 8. You know, in this message, a lot of religion today presumes that Jesus is the Savior of all humanity because God says so. And it's almost a given. It's almost a, well, either an infant baptism makes him your Savior, or perhaps some other voting by the congregation, or maybe you sign a card, or maybe you, as some have reported to me, you just get alone in the woods with your Bible and somehow God saves you. Or people have lots of ideas about how easy it is for Jesus to be their Savior. But nothing is sacrificed. Amen. Ultimately, inside, nothing really has changed. What happens is it gets a flavor of religion. Amen. But Savior. Savior means I'm in perilous danger of destruction. And along comes somebody who saves me from that perilous danger of destruction. Savior. And he changes us, doesn't he? So if I was addicted to something, amen, and that addiction to something was in danger, it was endangering me to losing my connection with God, Jesus saves me from that. He's my Savior. Now, I can't make him Counselor, and I can't make him the Mighty God unless he's first my Savior. First. And people will tell you, well, then you have to admit that you have a problem before you can get help. And that is true. And you have to admit that you do not have the ability to save yourself. That's true. And then they say, well, if you've harmed somebody else or if you injured somebody else, you have to go and apologize to them and ask for their forgiveness. And that's true. Amen. But then what the world says is you're never going to be able to escape the problem, whatever that problem is. You're never going to be able to escape that problem. It's always going to be with you. So what you have to say is you are recovering from that problem. And you must realize that you're too weak to ever escape it. It's like I'm led to understand this term called escape velocity. You send up a rocket through the atmosphere. It has to get going so fast to escape the pull of gravity and go into outer space. And if it doesn't get to that escape velocity, the strength of gravity will pull it back down. See? And the problem with the way the world interprets salvation is you just never get escape velocity. Your rocket, it just gets so high, and then gravity pulls you back down. You could just never escape your problem. But Christ gives you escape velocity. He helps you escape, and the pull of gravity is the pull of sin. Amen. And that's what pulls you back down to earth. But God gives you escape velocity so that you can get out of here and go to heaven. Even while you're in this body. See, that's the difference between Jesus as Savior, amen, and something that men offer for some salvation. That's the difference. Jesus helps you escape. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he was talking to a woman who was caught in adultery. And her accusers wanted to stone her to death, because that was the law. And Jesus said in verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And so the idea was that none of them were without sin, and so they were not going to be her judges. And Jesus stooped down, and he then in verse 10, he lifted himself. He saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus came to save us from sin. That was his first mission, was to save. And so our response then is to accept him and leave him as Savior. Every day, leave him as Savior. I don't know if I can say this so that it penetrates the way I want it to. That above all other things, he must remain Savior. Why? Because when things get really hard, it's Savior that will protect us and keep us. And we have to go to Savior. Amen. So, in this way, we're looking at a woman caught in adultery, and there were other situations where he said that go and sin no more. And he offered forgiveness that nobody else could offer. If I hurt you, it doesn't do me much good or you much good for me to go to your neighbor and say to the neighbor, "Will you ask so-and-so to forgive me? I hurt them. And will you go to them and ask them for my forgiveness? Because I'd like to forgive them, but I'm going to you, neighbor, and I'd like you to go next door and go to the person that I harmed and ask for their forgiveness." That doesn't do much good. But that seems to be the way people today want to handle this. If we've injured God, we need to do business with God. Not some substitute for God. Or if we've been hurt, amen, we need to deal with the problem, not some substitute for the problem. We tend to deal with the fallout of things, not the cause of things. And so people today are paying a lot of attention to the planet that we live on, or the rainforest, or cows, or wars and disease. But they're not really paying attention to the one that we've injured, which is God. The sinner is not paying attention to the one they have injured, which is God. That's where people need to do business first. Everything else is worthy of our attention. But one of the devices of Satan is to get your mind distracted on other worthy things and off of the one who is your Savior. That's one of his devices. And so that's why we're preaching this morning, because we're not ignorant of his devices, and we need to make ourselves aware of his devices. We need a Savior first. To illustrate this, I have a thought here that we need to check in. We need to check in with ourselves and with God. We need to check in from time to time and ask ourselves, have I left him as Savior first? Or have I made him other things? And Savior has dropped down on the list. When Savior drops down on the list, when we need a Savior, we're not going to be able to find him. We'll find counselor. We'll find healer. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, but I need a savior. We'll find confidant, one that we confide in. We'll find other things. We'll find one who loves me when no one else will. That's what we'll find. But what I need is a savior. That's what I need. Savior. Savior is different. And he will save his people from their sins first. And that saving from sin thing, that needs to be present every day, every morning when we get it. And throughout the day as we go through things, the Savior, he's still Savior, saving me from sin. It's important. So have you checked in with your Savior today? Mm-hmm. Have you checked in with your Savior? Are you still saved from sin? Well, brother, I checked in and my feet hurt and my head hurts. My feelings hurt. I may have a job Monday and I may not. I may be short until my next check. My car needs repair and I can't afford it. My companion and I were struggling. My loved one is ill. And on and on and on. Have you checked in with your Savior? Have you checked in with your... Well, no, but brothers, did you hear what I just said? Did you hear all those list of things that I'm struggling with? And you're asking me, did I check in with my Savior? I don't think you heard me. I need my car fixed. I need money to get to my next paycheck. I need my head and my feet and my hands and my shoulders and everything. And brother, that's what I'm dealing with. And I need that. And brother, my feelings are crushed. And I'm not getting along. Brother, that's what I'm telling you. That's where I'm living. And I'm asking you, have you checked in with your Savior? Because those other things are megaphone loud, drumbeat loud. Yeah. Amen. And God is still asking you, have you checked in with Savior? I say, well, I'm going to need a healer. I understand that. Have you checked in with Savior? He saved you from sin, or he can save you from sin. What else can't he do for you? But if you discount what he did for you when he saved you from sin, if you discount that and say, well, that was one day in my life, or that was one time, but now I'm dealing with this and this is really hard. If you discount the former, what you need now is going to be harder to find. He did a wonderful thing when he saved you from sin. A marvelous thing. A miraculous thing. Set your feet, amen, in a new way. Gave you light. Gave you hope. The world doesn't have. Savior did all those things. Go back to Savior. Check in. Make sure he's still Savior. Otherwise, we look for a counselor, we look for a healer, we look for a helper, we look for an advisor, we look for a friend, we look for a confidant, and so forth and so on. We look for more time, we look for less stress, we look for more help, we look for less conflict, we look for more income, we look for less expense. Have you checked in with Savior? Is he still your Savior? I just checked this morning, and my sins are not there anymore. Don't go looking for the other help until you've checked in with Savior. And your sins are still gone. And they're not there anymore. And then these other things he will add to us. Don't go looking for the other help until you make sure that Jesus is still Savior. Oh, this is so important, saints. I'm telling you, the enemy has a strategy today that he is employing, especially on people that love God. He has a strategy that he's using. And the strategy is to get your eyes on all these other things that you need help with right now, and you do. And his strategy is he will get your eyes on those things, and his goal, his objective is to get your eyes off of Savior. The power comes from Savior. Man alive. I'm angry at the devil this morning for the way that he deceives people. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so we have to check in. Is Jesus still my only God? Is God still God? Is God still Savior? Because Jesus can't be those other things unless he is still Savior. You can be, did you know what? I can testify to this. You can be sick. You can be lonely. You can be poor. You can have no money. You can be alone and you can be confused. And you know, you can be generally unwell. And most of all, you can be brokenhearted. And he can still be your Savior. You can be all of those things. And it can be that thing for a while. And he can still be your Savior. You say, "Well, brother, what's that good for?" Because one day, I believe, and if it's one at a time or all of those things, the Savior will be those other things as well. He will be healer. He will be confidant. He will be your friend. He will be your intimate friend. Amen. He will be those other things. He will be mighty God. He will be Prince of Peace if he is Savior. I want to say this again, because this is where Satan is deceiving people today. Because life gets hard from time to time. You know, when you're first saved and you have this extra boost of spiritual energy drink. A big spiritual energy drink. And you, when you first save, you have this boost. And you're just going. And God is everything. Amen. And then after a while, you come down off of that spiritual energy drink. Amen. Come on now. Amen. That's why the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Because sometimes you get weary. That's why he says, don't be. People look at me like sometimes, "Oh, brother, you're preaching blasphemy that somehow we have these spiritual cycles in our lives. We're always on the mountaintop." No, he's also the God of the valleys also. So I don't pay any attention to that. And people come off this spiritual energy drink, and then they start living. And then you get older and things start to hurt. Or along the way, and even perhaps right after you're saved, there's a crisis and a heartache, and your feelings are hurt, or you're broken. Do you know that new converts can go through an emotional crisis after they get saved because they're losing friends or their life is changing? And that can be one of the hardest times in a person's life, is right after they get saved as a new convert. Amen. But if they keep their eye on the Savior, he'll take them through. Amen. The Savior saved us. He needs to remain Savior every day. But years later, after a person goes through things or whatnot, and life starts to catch up, the enemy wants to teach us that, oh, what you need is you need a friend who's closer, that sticks closer than a brother, and you're not going to find it here. That's what Satan wants to say. The friend that you need is not here. So you need to go on a search and look for him, because he's not here. That's what you need. Or you need to be happy, and you're not happy. Nothing wrong with being happy. Happy's a good thing. There were times when Jesus was not happy. But Jesus always had a connection with his Father. Our purpose in life is not to be happy. That's a byproduct. And life can be really hard when we're not happy. Really hard. That's why we need a Savior. That is precisely why we need a Savior. Because we can't predict and we can't control whether or not we're going to be happy. But Jesus suffered everything that we've suffered and yet was without sin. He was tempted in all ways, just as we are. But because his makeup was to stay connected to the Father, he was able to go through every day, amen, even to the cross, and not fail. And so I believe we can do the same thing. But we have to make sure that every day Jesus is still Savior. Amen. I'm repeating myself a lot because I want to drill this point into us. Hebrews 4, chapter 15. Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's who our Savior is. It's not that he cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but he can be touched, but only if he stays our Savior. A Savior is somebody that you look to preserve your existence. He's that important in the way that we're looking as a Savior. If you're on the battlefield and the enemy has surrounded you and you have no way out but from somebody from the outside, that somebody from the outside is really important to you. Really important. In other words, that somebody from the outside is there to preserve your existence. Because he's the only solution to your problem. Every day we wake up, Jesus is the only preserver of our existence. He's the only Savior that we have every day that we wake up. That's how important he is, that kind of Savior. He can feel our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be touched the way we're touched. And we can handle this every day without sin. Now see, the enemy wants to, he wants to get you to believe that it's too hard. It is too hard. It is too hard if you try to do it by yourself. If you are surrounded by an enemy and you can't break out by yourself, it is too hard. You will die if you try and save yourself. The enemy will destroy you before you get out of that encirclement because it is too hard. You're just one person. The things that come against you are too many and too hard. But there's one. Amen. No matter whether it was 5,000 Midianites or whether it was the Syrians encamped in the valley, amen, God has one who is in control of horses and chariots of fire from heaven that the enemy can't control and he can't stop and he can't see. And the one that can break us out, the one that can break us out is Jesus. That's why he came, was to break us out. There is no other. Don't put your hope in anything else. Don't say, well, I've gotten good enough. One of the problems that happens to people, amen, that need medication, for a physical or emotional problem in order to keep steady. One of the problems is that a person takes that medication for a while, amen, they get better, and then they think that I don't need this anymore. I'm healed. The medication got me there. I don't need it anymore, so I'll leave it off. You say, brother, why are you preaching on this? This is personal for me. So lest you think I'm picking on you, this is personal for me. It's not only always about you. Sometimes it's about me. And that individual thinks that, aha, I'm healed. I don't need this anymore. Amen. I have a loved one that had a thyroid surgery in their youth. They don't have a thyroid. And ever since then, even until now, they take medication because they need it in order to keep things in balance. Amen. And I'll not say who they are, but I have a loved one in this way. It's been going on a very, 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 very long time. Amen. Amen. And see, the problem is Satan will tell you that things are better now. Things are better. And I'm not just referring to the literal medication that people take for their well-being. I'm referring to a condition in that person's life that somehow has gotten to the place where they're comfortable with it now. They think it's under control. And Satan will tell them, you no longer need Christ as your Savior. And he won't say it just like that. He'll say other things and get your mind off of Jesus. You no longer need that. You've gotten to the place where it's better now. And then it all crashes and burns. Because we still need that. The Christ as Savior is the air that we breathe. It's the water that we drink. It's that medication that we need every day in order just to stay steady. And we can't pretend that somehow we're strong enough without it. That we got to the place where things are all good now, and so I can look to another direction. Have you checked in lately, and is Jesus still your Savior? Amen. To be attached to God, not separated from God, by God's grace and mercy. Amen. The present strategy of the devil is to make you believe that the human must first be happy and then he can be saved. Or you make the altar and you get saved and then you think, aha, now my duty is that because I'm saved, I must make myself happy, or I must stay happy. Amen. And then so if that is your strategy, if your strategy is to be happy above and beyond anything else, then you have just told the enemy where your weakness is. Because the enemy now is going to try his very best to make you unhappy. Because that has become your savior. Happiness has become your savior, not Jesus. Because sometimes when we serve Jesus, we're not going to be happy. Things are not going to go our way. But we serve him anyway because he's worthy. And along the way, the byproduct will be all these good things that he gives us. So it's not that we're going to be miserable serving Christ. You say, brother, I sure have found it that way. And I'm not going to pretend to say that I have all the answers, or if you'll just do what I say, then you'll be happy again. I don't know the answer to all those questions. What I do know is he came to save us from our sins. Amen. And that has certain benefits which I'm aware of, and that must remain. Because the alternative, amen, is to play right into the enemy's hands. Amen. So the last thing we would say is to make this urgent. If Jesus should be our Savior first, I need to have a sense of urgency every day about making sure that that is my plan. That when I wake up and I go to bed tonight, I ask myself, is Jesus still my Savior? Am I still safe from sin? Or have I made other things a priority? If it's urgent, I will be rooted and grounded in Christ. If it's urgent, that He's my Savior. That'll be most important. If it's urgent, I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Amen? If it's urgent, then I'm not going to be moved. All the things the Bible tells me. If it's urgent, then I'll walk through. I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. But I won't be consumed because thou art with me. If it's urgent, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If it's urgent, if it's urgent that He's my Savior. All right. So we have, I don't know how many shopping days till Christmas. I don't count things like that. But in this season, it's all right. People think about the Savior. People think about Christ. And so in this season, I would like to check in to see if Jesus is still my Savior. If He's not first and foremost Savior. And what do you mean by that, brother? What I mean is we can't live without Him. We can't live free from sin without Him. Amen. Somebody comes to me and say, brother, I have a problem with gossip. I have a problem with rumor. I have a problem with my mouth. I have a problem with my tongue. Sometimes I speak, amen, before my brain can stop what I say. Sometimes I have a problem with envy or jealousy. Sometimes I have a problem, amen, making good decisions so that I do the right thing. Make sure Jesus is your Savior. Don't make Him other things first. Make Him Savior first. That I can't make good decisions. I'll never be able to reorder my thinking. I'll never be able to stop before I speak. I'll never be able to do those things unless He's my Savior. Savior means I can't do this without Him. See, people come to me. They say, brother, pray for me. I landed in the soup again. It's a mess again. The enemy wants to get you distracted away from Savior. And now, friendship is more important to you than Savior. So that if Sister McGillicuddy doesn't look at me nicely because she was busy, wasn't thinking, and Sister McGillicuddy, she, man, we're going to have to change the name if we ever get a McGillicuddy. Sister McGillicuddy, she just didn't look at me right, and oh, brother, I don't know what I'm going to, they don't love me, and I've gone, and it's just so hard, and this has happened so many times, and Savior. See, your Savior is not your buddy. Your Savior is not your friend. Your Savior is the one that keeps you in existence. You exist because of your Savior. So then if Sister So-and-so doesn't look at you right, amen, your world is not going to crash and burn. You may be unhappy for a while until you figure things out, but your Savior is going to hold you. Hold you. Amen. I've done some rock climbing younger. And there's different kinds of rock climbing. One of them is called top roping. And the person down below, they belay the rope. They put the rope behind them like this and they hold it. And then the rope is connected to a harness on you. And then you climb up the rock. And if you fall, the person below is supposed to catch you. But what's really important is what you're connected to up there. Because if you're 100 feet up the face of this rock and what's holding the rope up there is not secure, it doesn't matter what the guy on the bottom is doing. See, you and the rope are going to come down. And so they call it safety. That's what they call these things that you jam in the rocks. Amen. And then you put clips, carabiners, and you run the rope through it. Amen. And you always put more than one position of safety in the rock so that if one comes out, the other one will hold you. Sometimes three. But you always have at least two safety pieces in the rock to hold the rope. Amen. And you learn how to jam it in there to get it safe and secure. Then when you get up on the top, you can take it out. Amen. You can always take it out. And you go up to the next phase. Amen. So you need two things. You need the safety up there, and then you need to have, you can depend on the person down here. They can't be taking a coffee break while you are up on the rock. And you fall, and then it's bzzz, because they didn't hold you. Jesus has us both ways. Jesus is our safety so that we can climb without fear of falling. And Jesus is also holding us down below so that if we fall, we won't hurt ourselves. He'll let us down slowly, and then we can climb again. That's our Savior. Now, if you're climbing this rock face, there's a lot of reasons why you can fall. In real life, it's life is like climbing a rock. You're climbing this rock face, and she doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. My friend has moved on to another friend. I'm not their best friend anymore. See? That's what causes a fall. You don't sin. You don't hit the ground, but it just causes a fall. My body hurts. My emotions are broken. That causes a fall. Who's holding you? Who's holding you this morning? Who are you depending on? Who's holding you? You say, Jesus is holding me. Well, then if you fall, you won't crash and burn. But if you haven't placed your safety where it needs to be placed and you fall, that fall is going to be hard. Who's holding you? Amen. We have to be urgent about this. And in fact, you know what they say, before you start to climb, the partner that's holding the rope, there's some commands that you say to each other. Belay on, climbing. So you make sure that the person has the rope, and then you make sure that they know that you're climbing, because as soon as you start to climb, you want them to know so that they start to take up the rope as you climb. I want Jesus to know that I'm climbing. There has to be communication between us so that he knows I'm climbing. Or I'm halfway up and I say, I can't reach the next part, I'm going to fall. And the one below says, I got you. There has to be communication. Amen. And that creates a sense of urgency, because I don't want to get halfway up, amen, and find out he's not ready. I need to know he's got me and that I'm connected to him. And that's why we say, is Jesus still your Savior? I I don't mean to imply that he's not. But after he saves us, I need to know, is he still your Savior? Does he still got you? Do you still have him? Or have you been climbing without safety? Presuming some things. Trying to make your happiness your safety. Let's stand.